to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's going to freak a lot of Christians out if we're not prepared. And how do you prepare? By staying in the Word and by staying on our knees. That's how we prepare. That's how we prepare in our spirit. And obviously, intermingling with one another, keeping one another accountable. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. And we're already seeing some of that manifesting. There's going to be a lot of false signs and wonders as well. And we need to have the ability to discern between what is of God and what is not of God. But I'm telling you, my heart is so excited just to hear things that are already happening, you know. Main witches and warlocks getting saved, where God, they just, I'm going to tell you the whole story, but just how they manifest in a church. They appear, they hear the gospel, and they completely break down. The blood of Jesus cover them, spirit-filled, on fire for Jesus. These things are happening throughout South Africa, throughout the world. There's a lot of battle going on. There's a lot of spiritual war going on for South Africa right now, at this time. And this is the time for us as Christians to stay on our knees and to keep this country before God. This is God's country. We claim South Africa for Jesus. No other power, no other principality is going to take this land. This land is Christ's. And God will move in our prayers. And I really want to encourage and urge us not to succumb to that spirit of apathy, doing nothing. It's like, it's not my problem kind of thing. Yeah. Unfortunately, too many Christians walk that road where to say, you know, it's not my problem. We are the ones that need to push through in prayer and to see the power of God manifest in this country. And He will. He will. Greater is He who is in us than He is in the world. Greater is He who is in us who is in the world. And yeah, it's just amazing to see what God is doing. And you know, tonight, I was actually on Friday morning just preparing for next week, and I got a call, but I'm actually preaching tonight as well. And that morning, God actually gave me a word already. Just, you know, confirming the faithfulness of God. He also always knows what's going on. And while I was preparing, I just felt God tell me, I want you to just make it very practical, because there's a few things that my children struggle with. Because they go overboard. And so tonight's actually going to be a very practical message. It's not a long one. Just a few practical, what we can call golden nuggets. For some of you, it will be golden nuggets. For others, not. If it's not for you, I hope you enjoy the coffee afterwards. If it is golden nuggets for you, then great. You know, even if I speak to only one ear and you've learned something, fantastic. But what I find is that, you know, we can get very theoretical and philosophical about the Bible, about the Word of God. And it's actually a very practical manual. Yeah, it is a spiritual manual, obviously, without any shadow of a doubt. But it's also a very practical manual. It's a manual that we can apply in our lives. And I find that there's so many Christians that struggle with life because they don't know how to apply the Word of God in their life. And while I was preparing, I was just thinking about all the different things that God has revealed to Lorraine and I, and since, you know, we got saved through His Word. And I realized there was actually, you know, quite a bit that we've learned over the last decade or so, and how to apply the Word practically in our lives. I'm just going to share a few of those things with you guys tonight. Remember, the Word is life. This is life, right? So God wants us to apply this life into our lives. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's a practical thing. Spirituality always manifests in the practical. Yeah? Starts in the spirit, manifests in the natural. So, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." Where does wisdom start? Where does wisdom start? Fear of the Lord. Yeah. Now, many educated Bible scholars, they love Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've got doctorates and professors, you know, in biblical studies. They all agree that the word fear, the Lord, does not mean reverence and respect, as we hear so many times being preached. It actually means fear. To stand in terror of this almighty, powerful being who Jesus says, this Father can actually destroy your body and your soul. Rather fear him than man who can only destroy your body. When the Bible talks about fear, it actually talks about standing in terror of this magnificence, this holiness that is in front of me. That's why the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Three holies in a row in the Bible means that's very, very, very holy. That's extremely holy. That is, I stand in awe, terror of your holiness. You are so holy, I cannot stop saying holy. I think there's angels whose call is only to cry out holy. Because every time God becomes, it's just more holiness that's being revealed. More holiness that I can see. I made that up. I don't know whether that's like that, but, you know, I like to think about it like that. God is holy. You know, it's as I stand in this terror of this amazing God. It's when my heart sees that this magnificent holy God is the one that I should fear. When I have that fear in me, that is when I, as a fallen man, can relate to God in the right way. And what way is that? Love. That is when I can relate to God in love. That is when I can see what Jesus has done for me at the cross. That He has taken the wrath of God. He has taken that consuming fire of God upon Himself so that I don't have to take it. And I can look to Jesus and I can say, I thank you, my Lord, that the terror of God passes me by. Does that make sense? Are you following me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. You see, this knowledge of the magnificence of God is what makes me fall in love with God. The fact that He says, you know what, JP, Sifiso, Yuan, everyone else here who's a blood-washed Christian, yes, I am terrifying. Yes, I am holy. Yes, my wrath will come down on ungodliness and sinfulness. It will. But through my Son, I set you free. You escape my terror. You escape my wrath because of what Jesus has done. But more than that, not only do you escape the torments of hell, but more than that, I'm also calling you into my family. You are my son and my daughter. I make you part of my household. I make you part of my kingdom. And I will give you good things. This is what you can look forward to. Wisdom comes through the fear of God. How do you practice the fear? Because it says, all those who practice it, practice what? The fear of the Lord. All those who practice it have a good understanding. It's very simple. You meditate. You read the word. Zana read to us a piece in Revelations. Let's read Revelations and look at this awesome, consuming, loving God. When John sees him, he falls flat on his face. John knew Jesus the best of all the disciples. He was the one that was closest to his heart. When John saw him, he fell down in terror. There's a sword coming out of his mouth as Jesus speaks. John ducks for the sword, falls down on the floor. And he feels like, God, kill me right now because I cannot stand your presence. And Jesus comes down and says, do not fear. Do not fear. For you are my child. You are my son. So when we read the word of God, we see the magnificence of God, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the terror of God. You know what? As I see that, I see on the other side, I see Jesus. And how He's taken all of that what I deserve, upon Himself. And that makes me fall in love with God. Knowing how big and awesome God is. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Knowledge of the Holy One comes through fearing Him. God wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have insight. God wants us to walk in wisdom. God wants us to walk in understanding. It is His desire. It is His desire that we've got answers to the questions of life. It is His desire that we walk in victory, in overcoming power on a daily basis. It is His desire that we know Him intimately. But there's a condition to it. Fearing. Because through the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's when God starts to manifest, to reveal Himself in a most glorious way to His people. And there's a reason why I'm starting with this. Because like I said, tonight I want to share just a few practical, actually 3 points. I heard a psychologist say the other day that if you give more than 3 points in any presentation, they forget the fourth one. So keep it at 3. I wanted to push you, 4 or 5, because I know you're a clever crowd, but I decided, well, let's stick with the 3. Psychologists probably know what he's talking about. So I'm going to talk about 3 practical points tonight. But we need to start here. So that we need to understand that wisdom comes through fearing God. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. You know, and I believe that understanding the fear of God is key to understand Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. If we don't fear God, matters are concealed. We don't understand. It's not being revealed to us. Why? Because of the lack of fear of God. And the writer says the glory of kings, and I believe the writer was referring here to people who actually fear God. The glory of kings is to search things out. In other words, to understand things. To come to an understanding of principles of life. To know how to make decisions, to know how to work with finances, to understand to every matter that pertains to life and godliness. And tonight, like I said, I'm just going to share a few practical things that changed my life and Lorraine's life when we've come to the knowledge of these topics. And, you know, we've got so much to learn. Obviously, all of us have. We know that. But you know what? As we keep on fearing God, as we keep on humbling ourselves before God, as we keep on staying on our knees, worshiping God, proclaiming Him alone as our King, Savior, Lord of all, God will continue to reveal Himself. He will continue to reveal life. And He will continue to show us things that others do not see. We can expect it. We can expect it because God is a God who leads His people. I'm running in front of ahead of myself. But tonight, you know, I just want to start with the first thing, and that's the issue of decisions. How do you make a decision? How do you make a decision that is in line with the will of God? If who ever had that? Yeah? For sure, I'm in the right crowd. I mean, I had that quite often. You know, how do I know that this decision that I'm about to take, that this is inside of the will of God? And there are so many Christians who struggle with this thing, and it drives them to passivity. They never make a decision at the end of the day because they don't know how to make a decision. Hopefully tonight, we're going to clear a few things out just around that. Let's say I've got 3 options, A, B, and C. What do we usually do? We go to God, we ask God, and that's the right thing to do. God, what should I do? A, B, or C. What is the decision that I need to make? And then we sit and we wait. We wait for God to speak, right? And for some of us, the answer doesn't come immediately. For some of us, the answer never comes. You never hear really, you know, whether A, B, or C is the right option. Just wait and wait and wait. And You know, eventually a very well-meaning friend comes along and he says, okay, so Johan, I mean, but what did God tell you to do? And Johan's like, but that's exactly the point. I don't know. You know, that's the answer that I need. I don't know what God is saying in this specific situation, but I need to come to a conclusion. I need to make a decision. But I don't know which one is inside of the will of God. And I believe that actually God gives us a lot more choices and a lot more freedom of choice than we feel comfortable with. Yeah? Someone agree with that? God gives us a lot more options, a lot more freedom of choice than what we feel comfortable with. So what Lorraine and I have learned through the Word is the following. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, one of my anchor texts in my life. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What is the promise? And He will make straight your paths. That is the promise that God gives. So, whether I choose option A, B, or C is irrelevant. You know why? Because God directs my steps. He directs what decision is the one that He wants me to choose. He directs my steps. That means God's purpose for your life, if you are a blood-washed Christian, if you are a reborn Christian that follows Jesus, God's purpose for your plan will come to pass as we submit our ways to Him. You see, the decision, or me having to make the right decision, is not in my hands. It's in God's hands. Now, I just want to say on this topic, if God speaks to you directly, He comes to you in a dream or whatever, or He confirms something in your spirit, or confirms something to you in the Word, it negates what I'm about to share with you. God's voice is number one. If He speaks to us, we follow His voice. Always. Right? Always. But I just want to speak to a couple of us here who, on certain occasions, do not hear God's voice regarding certain matters, and I want to give you comfort with what the Word says. Not with what I say, with what the Word says. Now, just also on this note, remember, obviously we shouldn't pursue deliberate sin, all that stuff, you know, I'm going to go into that. But if we are reborn Christians, that means God is pleased with us because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word says. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Psalm 37:23 may freak a few out because we think, but I'm not sure whether my path, you know, whether He delights in me. It's irrelevant. If you're in Jesus, God delights in you. Period. If you're in Jesus, if you're a reborn Christian, God says, I delight in you. You are my son. You may be naughty now and then. I'm going to give you a kick under the butt. That's all right. But I delight in you. Noah is very naughty. 14, 15 months, love the boy to bits. But he's very naughty, now and then I need to give him a good smack. Yeah? And the buttocks. But I love that boy. I love that boy. With my heart. I will do anything for him. So God's like, you know, you may deviate here and there, but I still love you. I delight in your way. So, where am I? Okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. So if I acknowledge God in matters, and I keep it in front of Him, how do I keep it in front of Him? I pray about it. Say, God, these are the things, these are the options. You know? I'm not sure which one to take. God says, I will make straight your paths. I will direct you. So if God speaks to you about a certain matter, great. Follow that voice. If God does not speak to you, you can rest assured that as you submit your ways to Him, whatever decision you make, God will direct you in that decision. And it's going to be the right decision. Why? Because God directs our steps. Does that make sense? It's not up to you. It's up to God. So Lorraine and I are currently in a big life decision that we need to make. So what do? We take this life decision with the various options that's on the table. We go to God. And we say, God, we need your wisdom in this matter. We want to hear from you which option we should take. Is it A, B, or C, or D? Which option should we take? And we proclaim James 1:5 wisdom over us. James 1:5, I will give wisdom to you liberally, without reproach, if you expect that I will give you that wisdom. In other words, if you do it by faith. We take it to God. We say, God, these are the options. What should we do? We want that wisdom. We want to make the right decision. We keep it in prayer. A couple of days, a couple of weeks, depending on the situation. And if God does not speak to us, I mean, many times He's spoken to us very directly regarding a certain matter, but there were also a lot of occasions where He hasn't spoken to us very directly regarding a certain matter where we needed to make a decision. What do we do in that scenario? Then, after keeping it in front of God, in other words, we acknowledge Him in our ways, we're submitting it unto Him, we go ahead and make a decision that's based on logic and common sense. Now you think I'm completely unspiritual. Based on logic and common sense. And then, we stand on the word of God that He will make straight our paths. That He will direct our steps. And as we make a decision, every single time, when it was the wrong decision, God confirms it to us in our spirit. We know this was the wrong decision. Thank you, God, for directing our steps to do this, or whatever the case may be. And God directs us into the right path. And when we don't register that, what can we do? We can stand assured that we are inside the will of God. Why? Because the Word says that He directs our steps. So now it doesn't become an issue of have I heard right or not. Now it becomes a trust issue. Do I believe that the Word says or does what it says it does? Now it's a faith issue. I think one of the reasons why we struggle with stuff like this is two reasons I could think of. I feel what God has actually shared with me is the one is we don't know the Word. Many people, I believe everyone sitting here love Jesus. But not all of us know the Word necessarily. And if we don't know the Word, we don't know what promises to take for ourselves. That's just simple, right? We need to know the Word, guys. There's no excuse for not knowing the Word. That's why we have a Bible school. That's why we have a spiritual growth series. It's one of the reasons to teach the Word, to teach biblical sound doctrine, to help people understand what they can claim over their lives. Man, I've had some shocking conversations with people where they claim this and that. I'm like, where is that in the Word? I can't remember hearing anything or seeing anything about that in the Word. Christians can make things up sometimes. It's important that we stick to what the Word says, not fabricate something that makes us feel at ease with ourselves. We need to know the Word. Second aspect, the second reason I think why people struggle with this is because they don't trust the Word. May know the Word, may see these scriptures, may see these promises of God, but doubt in their heart whether God will actually deliver. My friends, the Word is true. The Word has proven itself over and over again. We sung a song just now. We said, you know, we know God saved the day. and His word never fails. Yeah, and that is so true. His word never fails. Some people wait longer for that promises to realize. Yes. You know what? Some promise you won't see realize it. That's what we also see. But you will see in eternity why that promise didn't realize. A promise that God has given you for today that will probably manifest in the next generation. But we need to keep on to that promise. We need to be assured and assure ourselves that the word of God is true. And when God says, I direct your steps, then that's exactly what He will do. Do you believe that? So, chill out, man. You're not going to miss it. You submit it to God, and He will direct your steps. That's the promise of God. The second point I just quickly want to touch on is common sense. Yes, sir. That's something that we Christians can do with. This is a bit of common sense sometimes. My friends, logic and common sense is biblical. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical aspect. You know, it's funny that when you talk about common sense between Christians, it almost seems that they start looking at you like you non-spiritual pig. You know, where do you come from? You know, can't use common sense and logic, you know, and Jesus in the same sentence. You know, you're a heretic. No, my friends. Where you find common sense and logic, there's a very good chance you're going to find God there. You know? And you know what? If you follow common sense, if you follow logic and it's not in line with the will of God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to register an anxiousness, an uneasiness in your spirit. And that's a check. You must check that. Why is that? Why am I? I mean, this is just the logical path. This is just the common sense path to follow. But, man, I just like feel dodgy. You know? It doesn't feel like this is the right move to make. Why is that? That's a good check to have. It's a very good check to have. Then you need to go to God. So, God, why do I feel like this? Are you trying to warn me here of something? Yeah? That's why it's so important to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. But my friends, if you do not register anything like that in your spirit, then it is okay to follow the path of common sense. I just want to throw it out there. It is okay. God is the author of common sense as well. Just look at math formula. It proves God, man. Honestly, it's crazy. Now let's just look at a few biblical concepts here. Because you might see there's a few skeptics here. Like, where you get this from, bro? Let me give it to you. Proverbs 13:5. Good sense, common sense, wins favor. But the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Proverbs 16:22. Good sense, common sense, is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Proverbs 19:8. Whoever gets sense, common sense, loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. Proverbs 21:16, scary one. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. Quite hectic. But true. Guys, you know, for some year, common sense is just common sense. I'm not talking to you. You're right. You've got the check mark. Well done. Enjoy the coffee afterwards. But others of us sitting here want to complicate things so much. We want to, God, where's that fleece and the dew? You know? And God's like, man, it's summer. I don't do dew now. Guys, God will show us when common sense is not in line with us. He will show it to us clearly. Why? Because He directs our steps. He directs our steps. The path of common sense is, as we know it in the trading world, is the path of least resistance. I'll say it again. The path of common sense and logic is the path of least resistance. And now the spiritual light bulbs go on. Yeah, but Jesus said we're going to get persecution and resistance, so you're not biblical. Yes, Jesus did say we're going to get persecution and resistance. I understand that, and I'm not negating that. But it's got nothing to do with common sense. Nothing. It's something completely different. We must be so careful not to spiritualize stuff out of context. That is completely out of context, a statement like that. It's got nothing to do with common sense. And I think, you know, many of us, we place such a burden upon ourselves. An unnecessary burden. When God's like, honestly, it's not such a hard decision to make. You know? This is not that tough. Just make the decision of least resistance. If it's wrong, I'll cover you. I'll make it very clear. And we put these heavy loads upon ourselves. And you know what? Basically, it's because of our own stupidity. I think the devil sits in the corner and is like, yes, man, you know, I really wanted to put that load on JP, but he's doing a pretty good job himself. I was going to leave him, you know. I can focus on other people. We shouldn't load ourselves with this kind of stuff. Common sense is biblical. Common sense is spiritual. And don't negate it to anything less than that. Of course, again, if God speaks to you about something that contradicts common sense, you go with God. Yeah? Because there are things that God sees that we do not see. And that's why we listen to His voice, we stay in the Spirit, we hear what He has to say. But if He doesn't speak up, God's like, Barry, whatever, man. You're inside my wall. Just go for it. I'm going to bless it. Then there it goes. Yeah? The last point I want to touch on tonight is expectation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it quite a lot that when I speak to Christians, I sense that almost anticipation to fail. That anticipation that I'm not going to make it in life. It's almost like Christians expect to be wrong. And they're going to miss something terribly in life. They're going to deviate from the path. They're going to miss it completely. And their life is going to be a mess. And they're going to be such a failure. And they're going to wish they never see Jesus at the resurrection. Because they would just disappoint Him too much. I sense that. When I hear how people speak. Just about general stuff. But I just want to know, how is that possible if God promises that He will direct our steps? But you're going to fail so miserably at life. Can God fail? Is it possible for God to fail? No, it's not. You know what, my friends? As Christians, those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, it shouldn't be our expectation to fail at life, but that we will make it. You know why? Because we've got the Creator of the universe that's backing us. We are His boys and His daughters. And He says, I am backing you. You are the apple of my eye. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you believe the word of God? Are you willing to take that by faith for yourself? If God says it, I believe it. Not only for the life to come, but also for this life. Also for this life. My expectation is not to fail, but to succeed. My expectation is not to be wrong, but to be right. My expectation is not to survive, but to overcome and to reign. My expectation is not to be the tail, but to be the head. My expectation is not to lack, but to have an abundance. My expectation is not to be a baby in the Spirit, but to be a father in the Spirit. What is your expectation? What is your expectation? Now, just a very important point on this is that I do not place this expectation on myself that I am the one who's going to make it happen. My expectation is in my Father. Father God. Because I know I cannot do it in my ability. But God, He is more than able. He is more than able to help us, the overcomers who reign, to help us to be the head and not the tail, to help us to be successful and not failing. God is more than able to do that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes, but he said to my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, I know I cannot expect to obtain these things in my own strength, but for God, nothing is impossible. And you know what? Our weakness, God is not intimidated by it. He loves our weakness. You know why? Because He can show how powerful He is through our weakness. The problem is, though, that many Christians focus only on the weakness. That is their focus. It's good to be aware of your weakness, but that shouldn't be the focus. The focus should be the power of Christ that rests upon me. Our minds need to shift away from what I'm weak at, all the time, to that what God can do through me. My mind needs to shift, and that's Romans 12:2, renewal of the mind. I need to get into the habit of focusing on the power of Christ and what He's able to do through me. When I'm just focused on my own weakness, I am entrapping myself in a selfish pit. Selfish, one word. In a selfish pit. Because I'm just focused on my own weakness. Oh, Jesus, help me, please. Let me just hide away. God's like, get up, man. Because my power is on you. It's because of your weakness that I can show the world that I am able to do. Stop focusing on your weakness. Start focusing on the power of Christ. Whew, preaching myself happy here. It's because our focus is so much on our weakness that we become so negative. When our focus is on the power of Christ, your attitude will change dramatically towards life. You become positive. Yeah? You agree on it? Amen, buddy. Word of warning. Never allow this expectation to be right, this expectation to be successful. This expectation to overcome, to be the head and not the tail. Never allow this expectation to turn into pride. You know, when this rightful expectation to succeed, to win, to overcome, when this expectation starts to manifest, and it will manifest. It's, by the way, this positive thinking stuff of these days, everyone thinks they're so clever. Hello. Solomon talked about it. 3,000 years ago. This is a biblical concept, not a Sigmund Freud concept. This is a concept from God. Yeah? When your mind's starting to change, when you're starting to expect the best, it will happen. It's going to start to happen. You're going to start seeing it in your life. But when that happens, don't think that you're the cheese. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. God is out the back door. There are too many Christians like that. And God, when they start to experience this favor everywhere and things are starting to happen, God is forgotten. Deuteronomy 8:11-19 warns of this. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. By not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. You see, God is The word is telling us is actually, you know, if you've got expectations, it's going to happen. But you see there, that's actually going to happen. You've got that expectation. You follow me, you submit yourself to me, that's going to happen. You know, period. Not a prosperity gospel, just the gospel. Yeah? It's just going to happen. It's by default. We follow God by default. Yes, Abram blows me away. You know? I mean, here he stands with Lot. They're on their big journey. Where it was. Canaan. Somewhere there. Yeah? And they look over the land. All this beautiful green pastures. They've got loads of flocks. It's on this side. On this side, there's desert. What does Abram do? He goes to Lot. He says, you choose where you want to go. Lot, being the lesser spiritual man, says, you know what? Probably not lesser spiritual, but it's, I don't know, selfish. They don't want to share it, nothing. He said, you know what? All that green stuff, I want all of it. You take the sand, brother. And Abram's like, no worries. You take that, I'll go this way. You know why Abram could do that? Because he had faith that his father received him. And as Abram went, wells of water sprung out from him. As he went. His flocks. And as we read a couple of chapters later, Abram had such an amazing land that God has given him. He blessed him, I don't know how many times over, probably 10 times over what Lot had chosen for himself. Why did I say that? Silver, gold, multiplied, all those things. God says, you're going to get it anyway. You know? Have your faith in me. You follow me. Doesn't mean everyone here is going to be millionaires. What I am saying, you will never have a lack. Ever. Okay, verse 14. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with his fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you and do you good in the end. And so by the way, just look at that. I'm just realizing this now. That he might humble you and test you. Why? Do you good in the end. We're going to go through testing trials. God is going to put us not only next to the luscious green waters, but through the wilderness as well. Why? To test us. Why? So that we can have the good in the end. Yeah? This is biblical. Time to say, hallelujah! Testing is coming because at the end of the day, it's going to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Okay. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve the favor of God, but you know what? If God offers it, I'm going to take it. I'm going to make it my own. And He says everyone here should do the same. If God wants to give us favor that we do not deserve, take it. My best advice that I can give on that. And be thankful. And remember that it was God who gave you that favor. Not your ability. There are very qualified people in this room. Your qualification doesn't make you a success. God makes you a success. Remember also that the biggest favor that we have with God. We look at the gold and the silver and the flocks, and that's all good. But the biggest favor that we have with God is the fact that our souls are saved from eternity of torment in hell. That's the biggest favor that we have, that our souls are saved. But not only that, that we are part of the kingdom of God. That we are part of His palaces and His royalty. That we are His citizens. That we are His brothers that we are his sisters, that we are of Jesus, that we were his sons and his daughters, and that he has embraced us into his family. That is the greatest favor. Does that excite anyone? We need to stay at the place of being excited about salvation. Do not ever take it for granted. It is such a privilege to be part of the kingdom of God. Always remember where we come from. The word actually commands that of us. Remember where you come from. It keeps our heart in the right place. So my friends, when we start to experience favor and acknowledgement of man, let's stay on our knees. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. And how often I have seen that. A man is tested by his praise. When a man or a woman is praised by others, you will see who is the inner man. Very quickly. So, expect the best, and when it happens, stay humble. So in summary, God directs our steps, and that makes decision making very easy. Always inquire of God. God, you have a specific word here for me? If not, remember, God directs our steps. And that makes decision making very easy. And you can know that you are inside the will of God, because his word promises it. Secondly, common sense is biblical and spiritual. So please follow it. And thirdly, expect the best with a humble attitude. Can I just ask the ushers to hand out the elements? We're just going to have communion together. Johan, if you can grace us with your fingers. And as the elements are being handed out, I just want you to think practically at the moment. You know, what are the areas on these three topics? Common sense, decision making, and expectation. Do you have an important decision to make? And how are you going to approach it? How are you going to approach it? Has God given you a word? If not, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to approach it? Secondly, do you need some coaching in common sense or not? And that might actually sound funny, but it's, you know, sometimes we just need coaching in ordinary life principles and decisions and the way, you know, we move in life. And then thirdly, what is my expectation? Am I continually negative? Am I very focused only on my weaknesses, or is my focus on the power of Christ? Do I expect to be the head or the tail? Do I expect to be successful or failing? What is my expectation in life? So while they're handing out, just think about those things as we will pray together shortly. Did this help anyone? Did it make sense? Bible is practical, guys. Just need to know it. Amen. Cool. It's two elements. The Old Testament is full of symbolism. Loads of symbolism. When Jesus came, departed, he left us with two that he wanted us to pursue. That's the right word. One is water baptism. Baptism for adults. Symbolism. Second one, communion. Why? Because it's a remembrance of him. What he has done for us. What has Jesus done for us? He saved us from an everlasting torment of hell, from the wrath of God, from the fierceness of God, because he's so holy. God isn't fierce because he's bad. God is fierce because he's holy. And nothing defiled can stand in his presence. He just burns it away. That's why we need Jesus. We will not survive in the presence of God if we don't have covering. And the only covering that qualifies to withstand, it's like being in a space shuttle entering into the orbit of Earth. Have you seen that? You know? Apollo 13. Just fire around that. If they didn't have that covering, they will be obliterated. Jesus is that covering. He covers us with His blood. He protects us. The Word says that His body was broken for us so that we may be healed. That's why if you look at this cookie, you'll see it's got holes in it. Symbolizing, and it's broken, symbolizing the broken body of Jesus. And through His brokenness, we can receive healing. It's not only a symbol, it's a reality. And we can take it for ourselves. Father, I thank You for the body of Jesus that was broken for us so that we may receive healing. We thank You, Jesus, that You were willing in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, not My will be done, but Your will be done, Father. And that You went through with that what You feared. That You decided that Your fear is not enough to be disobedient to our Father. We thank You, Jesus, that You went through with it so that we may be made whole. And as we eat this, Lord God, I just proclaim healing over everybody right now in the name of Jesus. Because by Your stripes we are healed. And we stand on Your word in faith. That any sickness that any of Your people have right now will be done away with. Because of the suffering that You went through on our behalf. Thank You for Your body. In Jesus' name, let's just eat together. We thank You, Jesus, for Your blood. And we thank You, Lord God, that by the shedding of blood is a remission of sins, a forgiveness of sins. And that Your blood was shed, Lord God, so that our sins may be completely dealt with for all of eternity, even the future ones. We thank You for that, Jesus. We thank You that by Your blood, we may enter into the presence of our magnificent and amazing and loving Father. And that by Your blood, Lord Jesus, we are cleansed forever. That we may spend eternity with You. And we acknowledge that the blood is sufficient to deal with all of our sins. We thank You for that. We thank You for the cleansing that takes place because of Your blood. Something that we can't do, but that You did. And that we take in gratitude and thanksgiving. You are an amazing God. Thank You for Your blood as we drink together. Oh God, I thank You that we are always welcome in Your presence. We thank You, Lord God, that Your word is true, that we can chew on Your bread of life and know that this bread gives life. We thank You, Lord God, that we don't have to walk in a maze of confusion and doubt and unbelief. But that we can know, Lord God, that You direct our steps. And You will not allow us to take the wrong turn. You direct our steps. We thank You, Lord God, that You speak to Your children. We thank You for common sense. We thank You, Lord God, for an expectation that is in line with Your word. And I just thank You, Lord God, that as we move into this week, that You are with us. As we seek Your face, Lord God, that You direct us. Thank You that Your angels are around us, Lord God, ministering to us. Thank You that Your purposes in our lives will be fulfilled so that the name of Jesus may be glorified. Wherever we go, whatever we do. I pray, Lord God, that our love for one another and for this world will increase. that our hearts will swell up, Lord God, of your love for this world and for our fellow brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Next week, who's going to be here next week? Cool. The rest of you, heathens or backsliding? Okay, and I understand a lot of people is going to go on holiday. That's cool. So we're going to have a service next week. So if you're here, come and join us. Well, yeah, so by the way, we're probably going to have a bring a bride our place in the Algarve, where Paul's off. If you want to join us, it's going to be the Saturday. We've got swimming pools there. You can join us. A picnic on the grass. Dry, whatever. Please join us. We look forward to have you over. And I don't have a word for next week yet. So pray for me for the week. God gives a word for you. All right. For all of us. Amen. Enjoy. Cheers, guys.